Sam is having serious seizures, very serious issue. Ask you to pray for them and that need. And also Jackie Criscus, been out of church for some time because of a back surgery. And she hasn't eaten anything but a banana in about 3 weeks. Doctor's doing a liver scan tomorrow. So pray for Jackie Criscus, if you would please, as well. Well, we've been talking about wising up to alcohol out of the book of Proverbs. Now, I've expanded our study because of the fact that we're going to go outside the book of Proverbs and deal with some passages I believe that we need to address and that would have a question, people would have question about the use of alcohol among Christians, one of the hot-button topics of our day. Matter of fact, you're going to find there's much controversy over whether or not a Christian can drink alcohol in moderation. You would be surprised the number of books that have been written on this subject matter. And I've been doing my research that are written in favor of moderation drinking. And they'll claim that Jesus himself drank alcoholic wine. And I'm amazed at some of the statements they'll make. They claim that when he said that John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you call him, they say he has a devil, yet the Son of Man comes to you eating and drinking. Jesus never said he drank wine, he just said eating and drinking, and you say he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And people want to say that because they called Jesus a wine bibber, he drank wine, and therefore they were accusing him of drunkenness. And nothing could be further from the truth. That was a slander, just like when they called him Beelzebub or said he cast out demons by Beelzebub. They were trying to do anything they could to discredit the Son of God. By the way, do you know people try to discredit the men of God today? They try to discredit Christians today. They lied about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was not saying that to say, hey, listen, I'm a wine drinker, but I don't get drunk. He wasn't saying that. You're going to find not one time does Jesus commend the drinking of intoxicating beverages. You say, wait a minute, preacher, he turned water into wine. But yet, was it wine that you could get drunk off of? That's a question we're going to look at. Hopefully, we'll get there tonight. But look, if you would, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God said, don't be deceived by this matter on this matter of alcohol and drinking intoxicating beverages. He said, if you're deceived by it, you're not wise. And we want to wise up to this matter of alcohol. Now, everybody would agree that drunkenness is wrong. But what about the drinking of intoxicating beverages such as wine, beer, liquor, as long as we do it in moderation? I mean, preacher, as long as you get drunk, where in the Bible does it say that you have to be a teetotaler, a total abstainer from alcohol? I mean, isn't there a lot of things you can do as long as you do it in moderation? And so we're going to talk about that. You know, it's interesting. Nobody ever says you can commit adultery in moderation. Nobody ever says that you can be a homosexual in moderation. Listen, you murder people, just do it in moderation. Now you say, preacher, you're being facetious. Sin is sin. And so we're going to talk about this matter. And you know, the proponents of social drinking among Christians claim that there's so much ambiguity on the subject, it's just a gray area, that the Scriptures aren't clear. And you know what, there's times, if we're honest, there's times in the Bible that it seems like that God in one verse is condemning the use of alcoholic beverages, and then in the next verse, He seems to commend it. It's almost like a blessing. And I tell you what, why don't we just hold our place and let's look at one of those places. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 1. Isaiah 55 and verse number 1. And we're going to do a lot of turning tonight in the Bible, so I hope you're going to be right with me. And this is all by way of introduction tonight. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 in verse number 1. Here's a call to salvation. Here's a call to the blessings of the mercy of God, from the mercy of God that comes to the individual's life. And it's sharing with us that the mercy and the grace of God in salvation is without money, without price. It's free. Aren't you glad that heaven's free tonight? That didn't cost us anything, but it sure costed Jesus something, didn't it? Notice what the Bible said. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And what he's talking about is a spiritual blessing and benefit that comes from being a child of God. And it seems almost that here God's comparing the blessing of salvation to that of wine, and that wine is seen as the blessing of God. But yet when you turn around and compare that to our text verse, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible said wine is a mocker. Didn't say the use of wine was a mocker. Didn't say the abuse of wine was a mocker. God said wine is a mocker. Didn't say it was, said it is a mocker. So how do you take those two verses and reconcile this seeming contradiction? Well, let me just tell you this. I believe you cannot reconcile it based on the amount of wine you drink. Well, somebody says, well, that's saying, therefore, that it's okay to drink, and wine is a blessing of God. As long as it's in moderation, you can drink it, just don't drink too much of it. But you know what? That's not at all what I believe the Lord is teaching us in these passages. God said that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and they people want to defend alcohol. And Abraham Lincoln said that alcohol may have many defenders, but it has absolutely no defense. And so we're going to look tonight and probably next week and hopefully finish up this series, this subject. And if we don't get done, we don't get done. I believe it's important to take our time and understand what the Bible says on the issue. It is real. So we're going to look at extra verses. But what we're learning last week and tonight is all wine is not the same kind of wine. Every time you read the word wine in the Bible, it's not always meaning the same thing. And it's important to understand that. All right? There are four different Hebrew and Greek words that's used in the Bible that have to do with this matter of drinking. And the most commonly used words for alcoholic or intoxicating beverages in the Bible is found in our text, what the Bible calls wine and strong drink. Now, we talked about strong drink last week, and I'm not sure what the PowerPoint looks like, but anyway, strong drink's used 20 times in the Old Testament. And then wine, most prevalently used word, occurs some 212 times in the Bible or more, 10 times in the book of Proverbs. But it's important to remember there are two views about this word wine. The first view is that what we call the one wine theory or the one wine view. That means that every time you read the word wine in the Bible, it refers to intoxicating beverages, all right? Those who believe that the Bible commends the use of intoxicating beverage in moderation holds to this view right here. But then secondly, not only is there a one wine view, there is a two wine view. All right? And this is the view that I hold. That the word wine in the Bible is actually generic in nature and has different meanings. In some instances, it's going to refer to an intoxicating beverage. It's going to refer to an alcoholic beverage. On the other hand, it's also going to be referred to what we would understand as a non-intoxicating or a non-alcoholic grape juice. And what we would call the fruit of the vine. You say, preacher, how do you know the difference in that? Well, you learn it from the context, how it's used in the Scriptures. Guys, if you'll hit that one more time, you'll probably be caught up with me, okay? All right, hit the button one more time. There you go. Hit it again. There we go. Now we're on target. Talk about the Old Testament words for wine. Okay? Notice, if you would, we talked last week about this subject of strong drink. Look again in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Comes from the Hebrew word shikar. And it speaks of a fortified alcoholic drink. And let me just say, strong drink is universally condemned in the Scriptures. The only time that God ever commends it or God says that to use it is in the case of someone who is dying or at the point of death or for medicinal reasons as a painkiller. And we all know that alcohol is prevalently used in medications in a medicinal form. And it's permitted for medicinal purposes, however, not for abusive purposes. All right? Now, you know what's interesting? Even strong drink in the Bible is not the same thing as strong drink today. When you think of strong drink, you're thinking of whiskey, you're thinking of mixed drinks, you're thinking of vodka, those types of things. Do you realize that before the Middle Ages, there was absolutely no distillation process? It was invented in the Middle Ages. People in biblical times, they knew how to fortify alcohol and make it a little stronger than what it normally would be. But they did not have the ability to make the alcoholic content of whiskey that we know today. Do you realize that natural fermentation, if you just naturally go through the fermentation process, it will wind up or stop at about 14% alcohol. Okay, now that's above the legal limit. All right, so understand that. But about 14%. But watch this. Do you realize that based on natural fermentation, it takes 22 glasses of alcoholic wine that would have been known in biblical days to equal 2 martinis today? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So it's not the same kind of wine, not the same kind of beer, not the same kind of strong drink. That is something known in our modern day that was not known in the Lord's day or even before that in ancient biblical times. But then we're going to look at another word tonight, and it's the word new wine. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 3. Would you turn there? And we're going to learn something about new wine tonight. Proverbs chapter 3 and find verse number 9. Notice the Bible here. You're going to find the Hebrew word tiroshe. Tiroshe. It's used about several times in the New Testament. And I want you to notice, if you would, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Wrong verse. Look down if you would. There it is. Verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses, talking about a wine press, shall burst out with new wine. That's the Hebrew word tiroshe. And here's what Strong's defines that. If you go home and pull out your Strong's Concordance, here's the definition you're going to read. All right? He's going to state this. Strong says the word was used in the sense of an expulsion. What he meant by that was the grapes being squeezed and the juice being expelled from those grapes. All right? Therefore, he goes on to say it would be fresh grape juice just squeezed out. New or sweet wine, simply grape juice. And so you're going to find that new wine, this word tiroshe, was used of freshly squeezed grapes, whether taken by the hand, a cluster of grapes oftentimes would be squeezed out right into the cup. And they would drink that. You know the Bible would call that wine? Freshly squeezed grapes. There's no fermentation. From the time you squeeze it out of that grape, it goes into the cup, and then you ingest it in your body. There's no fermentation. The Bible would call that new wine or grape juice. All right? It also was used of the wine press. Notice here he's not talking about a cup in verse 10. He's talking about a wine press. The clusters of grapes in a vineyard would be poured into a large vat. And these vats would be filled with these grapes, and then people would get in them, and with their feet they would mash or they would crush these grapes, and it would splatter their garments, okay? They would become splattered with grape juice. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to that juice as the blood of grapes. Interesting phrase, isn't it? And it would many times splash on them. But this fresh squeezed juice would then go almost like a funnel. It would go into a trough, and gravity would feed it down into a lower vat, and from which it would be processed and placed into jars, bottles, which would be actually earthen bottles, or wine skins. Wine, or new wine, was nothing more than grape juice. That's all it was. Had zero alcoholic content, and therefore it had not... through the fermentation process. Now let's look at a couple verses about this. Jot in your notes or turn and then turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Would you turn there? Isaiah chapter 65 and find verse number 8. We want to see how it's used, and then we're going to move on from there. Because, and you say, preacher, why are you using this illustration? Because the proponents of moderation, those who say you can drink but just don't drink too much, they're going to say new wine is alcoholic wine. Well, it's impossible for it to be alcoholic if it's just first going into a cup or it's just been squeezed out of a wine press and put in a bottle. There's no fermentation is a process. And watch this. It's always, I'm going to show you this. It's a man-made process. You say, wait a minute, preacher. If you let wine sit long enough, it'll ferment and turn into wine. Actually, that's not the case. It'll turn into soured vinegar. You can't even drink it. It is a man-made process. All right? It's a mechanical process. And they're involved in the fermentation. And they understood that in that Bible day. I'm going to show that to you. But look at Isaiah 65 and find verse number 8. There are certain processes for naturally fermenting wine or bringing through the process to have a preserved alcoholic drink. Okay? Look at Isaiah 65 verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine, that's the word, Hebrew word, tiroshe, is found in the cluster. That means it's still in the grape. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. Here, the new wine is in the grape. Well, how in the world can there be any alcoholic content in the juice of that grape while it's still in the hull of the grape? It's impossible. There's no fermentation. Matter of fact, you're going to find that the fermentation process can't begin until after the grape is squeezed, so the juice comes out of the grape. And so, even before it's squeezed out, the Bible refers to it as wine or new wine. If you hold to the one wine view, then you could get drunk just from eating a cluster of grapes. I don't know if I believe that. It's absurd to believe that. But that's exactly what they would have you to believe if every time the word wine in the Bible is mentioned, it's intoxicating wine. So every time you read the word wine in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is intoxicating alcoholic wine. A Hebrew scholar, Dr. Donald Driver, Driver and Briggs, Hebrew lexicon, he described new wine as such. Listen to this. He said it's a light kind of wine such as known. As we know, the ancients were in the habit of making by checking or stopping the fermentation of grape juice before it had run its full course or become fermented alcoholic wine. So actually, they would stop the fermentation process. All right? There are those who claim the people of the Bible did not have the means or the knowledge to slow or even stop the fermentation process or preserve grape juice in an unfermented form. And that's actually not true. Do you realize, I've read so much that it's unbelievable on this subject, both secular and what we would consider sacred writings, and you're going to find that even in classical secular writings outside of the Bible, they talk about this thing of preserving unfermented grape juice, and they called it wine. Aristotle wrote about it. Pliny, a Roman philosopher, wrote about it. And on and on and on it goes. There is ample truth or evidence outside of the Bible that they knew how to preserve grape juice in an unfermented form. But here those claim that they didn't know how, and they'll point to articles in Bible dictionaries like International Standard Bible Dictionary and others as their proof, but yet nothing could be further from the truth. Here's what I read one guy who did research. He said this. He said the ancients were far more knowledgeable in the art of preserving fruits and wines than generally presumed. And then when he used this word wines, he's talking about juices, not talking about fermentation. And he goes on to talk about how there's ample historical documentation that the ancient peoples of biblical times preserved both fermented wine and unfermented grape juice for drinking purposes. And here's what they understood. They knew that grape juice left to itself during the natural process would quickly sour and spoil. It would not turn to something that if they drank enough of it, they would get drunk. No, it turns into a sour vinegar. Actually, sugar turns to alcohol, which quickly turns to soured vinegar that would be undrinkable. And there were actually recipes in this reading where you could take this soured vinegar and try to restart the process and turn it back into something you could drink so it wouldn't be thrown away. So it's very common for this to take place. And so they developed ways to preserve both alcoholic wine and non-alcoholic grape juice, or what they would call non-alcoholic wine. And so they would stop the fermentation process. And they would preserve unfermented grape juice or syrup, or what we would call a concentrate, that would be mixed or diluted with water. How many times have you heard about mingled or mixed wine in the Bible? You'll read that statement. All right? It means one of two things. We're going to talk about it in just a moment with another Hebrew word. It's either the dilution of water or it's grape juice mixed with spices, much like people today will mix like grape juice and pomegranate juice and apple juice and cinnamon, and they'll concoct some kind of a fruit drink. Well, they did the same thing in their day. What makes us think we're smarter than them? And it had absolutely no alcoholic content to it. It was just a delightful drink that they would drink with their meal, just like you might have a cup of blended juice with no alcoholic content with your breakfast in the morning. There was no difference. And they would take this wine, so wine mixed with water. And I'd heard this so many times that what they would do is it was like a fourth part wine and then three parts water, and it would dilute the alcoholic content down, so you had to drink a whole bunch of it to get drunk, and they didn't have any fresh water supply back then, and so it was a water purification. And you know what? All that's just concocted theory. They had wells to drink out of. There were streams that came out of the mountains just like today. You see, when they mixed water with wine, you know what they were doing? The same thing you do when you buy frozen concentrate in the grocery store and you bring it home. Who thaws out the concentrate and drinks it? You dilute it with a part of water to get it down to a point where you can drink it. And they would take this preserved concentrate syrup and they would dilute it with water, no alcohol in it, so that they could drink it. It was nothing more than fruit punch. But you know what? If you want an excuse to drink, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And that's exactly what this crowd wants to do. They're trying to find something in the Bible to validate their drinking habit. And friend, it's not there. You say, preacher, well, how'd they stop the fermentation process? Same way we do it today. They had simply pasteurized the grape juice. The whole of the grape contains yeast cells. All right, the shell, or the whole of the grape, contains yeast cells that will activate when exposed to the air, the moisture, the water in the grape, the natural water in the grape, as well as this what they call albumin. It is a form of yeast that is in the hull of a grape, and when air hits it, it begins the fermentation process, and it does that whenever that grape is crushed. And it begins immediately. However, it takes several days before there's any alcoholic content. It has to build up in order to create an alcoholic content. And therefore, ancient peoples would do exactly as companies do today. And they would boil the juice to about 180 degrees Fahrenheit. And they would kill the yeast and it would stop the fermentation. They would then take that unfermented grape juice and pour it into wineskins or bottles, and they would put a wax seal on top of it to keep any contaminants out. And guess what it would do? It would preserve that grape juice for future drink. It would not ferment anymore, and it would not become alcoholic. Let me show you a verse. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. This is one of the moderationists. When I use that term, I'm talking about people that believe in drinking in moderation. This is one of their favorite passages, because they believe here that Jesus commends the use of alcohol or wine. Because you see, if we can blame it on the Lord, that really gives me an excuse to drink. Jesus did it. Doesn't that make it okay? Matthew chapter 9, find if you would please verse number 16. Jesus said, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." Here's what the Lord says. You don't take a new cloth and put it in an old garment and make it better, because it's not going to fix any problems. You're still going to have an old garment with a new patch on it. But then verse 17, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Now here's what the many interpreters say about this passage. They believe that new wine is wine that would be put into, that if it was put into an old bottle, that as it underwent the fermentation process, that it would explode that old bottle because it was weak and this, that, and the other, and it would explode it, and therefore it couldn't hold that new wine. Well, that's not what the verse means. Okay. Verse doesn't have anything to do with intoxication. Do you realize that they have done experiments and no wineskin or earthen bottle would hold or withstand the volatile pressure that's created in the beginning stages of the fermentation process? It would burst the new bottles and the new wineskins too. Okay? Didn't have anything to do with that. What it was, the new wine was new grape juice. Old wine was old grape juice. It wasn't wine intoxicating. It was grape juice. And what they were saying is that you don't take new wine fresh out of the wine press and put it into an old bottle, because once it's been opened, there is some contamination inside of that, some old yeast cells that will be there because you've opened it up now and air has gotten to it. In the fermentation process, there's the possibility that there's some yeast cells that could actually, what would happen, this albumin, that residue would be on that old wineskin, and you pour that new grape juice into it, and guess what's going to happen? It's going to contaminate the new. It'll start a process of fermentation and burst the wine sack, and you lose everything. But it wasn't because what it was there was a fear of contamination of the new juice. You follow where I'm coming from? All right. Now, context means a whole lot, doesn't it? You know what we'll do is pull that verse out and deal with wine. But that's not what Jesus is even talking about. Look back up, if you would, in verse number 13, would you? Verse number 13. See, there were some Pharisees had some problems with the Lord. And he tells them, they said, why is your master eating publicans and sinners? And Jesus says to them, you know, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And he said, listen, you self-righteous Pharisees, the reason I'm out here with the publicans and sinners is because they know they're sinners and they know they need me, and you're self-righteous and you don't think you need me. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, the self-righteous like you, but sinners to repentance. Then he comes down to verse 16 and he says, you can't take a new cloth and put it on an old garment. You can't put new wine and put it into an old wineskin. And you can't take the grace of God and put it in a self-righteous Pharisee. That's what he's saying. And that's all it has to do with. You know what happens when a sinner gets converted? They become a new vessel that can hold the blessing of God's salvation and God's mercy in their life. Amen. And that's what he's saying. Luke 5 is a parallel passage, and let's just turn there. I know it's going to take some time. Listen, y'all are going to get tired of me preaching on wine in the Bible. I have just enjoyed my study. Look at Luke chapter 5. I've got to find the parallel passage here because I wasn't going to go here. Look at verse 39, because here's where they claim that Jesus says, well, if you get drunk off the old wine, you don't want the new wine because it don't taste as good. Look at verse 39. Luke 5. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. You know what he's saying right here? Jesus is not commending new wine or talking about bad about old wine. He's not even talking about intoxicating wine. And by the way, he's not even saying this is my view. He said this is what people say. That if you drink it, and did you know that even grape juice over time has a better taste than the new grape juice, because it the taste becomes finer with age, even with no alcoholic content. All right, but here's what the Lord's saying: people, He's saying, listen, these self-righteous Pharisees, they've been drinking this old wine, this legalism, this law, and listen, once they tasted that and got a taste for it, they don't desire anything new. They don't want anything to do with the new grace of God that's coming along, because they're satisfied with the old law and legalism that they're under. They like the bondage rather than the freedom that comes from me. They're all right with the old apostate Judaism rather than true biblical Christianity. By the way, there's a whole lot of people like that today. They'd rather drink out of the old religious systems than they're in than come to faith in Jesus Christ. They think what they have is just fine. And that's exactly what the Lord's talking about in these passages. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20, could we? Is everybody with me tonight? Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Isn't it amazing how that off the top of your head, if you don't do the work that's necessary with the Scriptures, you can come to conclusions that are wrong? When you come to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, you're going to find a new word for wine. Go ahead and bring that one up, fellas. The word wine. It's the Hebrew word yayin. It's the most common Hebrew word for wine, used 141 times in the Old Testament, 10 times in the book of Proverbs. Wine is a mocker. Here's how Strong's defines that. Strong says that yayin in the Bible, this word for wine, comes from a word that means wine as fermented. It comes from a root which means to effervesce. By implication, intoxication, banqueting, wine bibber. However, that's not always the case. You see, Strong's is not right in every area, and this is one where he's wrong. Because this particular word for wine is generic, which means, tiroshe always means grape juice, it never means intoxicating wine. When you come to this word, yayin, it can be either intoxicating wine or non-intoxicating or non-alcoholic wine, such as grape juice or grape drink. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 9. Hold your place. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Here's a place where it seems like wine is commended in the Bible. Alright, and I want you to look what he says, Proverbs chapter 9. I wish I could back the clock up. Look at verse number 2. Talking about wisdom here. Alright. She hath killed her beasts. That means she's put some meat on the table. She hath mingled or mixed her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Look down at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 9. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled or mixed. All right, two ideas here. Either it's she has taken the wisdom, having the idea of a banqueting table with grape juice that's come from the grape concentrate and it's been mixed with the water to make it a delectable drink, or that wisdom has taken the spices, a spiced grape juice or a spiced grape drink that you would drink and that they would have at banqueting tables. See, every banquet was not a drunken party in that day. They would get together and they would drink grape drink just like you would go to a shower and have punch with no alcoholic content in it. You have to make it alcoholic if that's what you want. All right? Let's look at a place where this word yayin is used of non-alcoholic wine. All right? Here I believe in Proverbs 9. But let's look at a place that's really clear. Go to Isaiah chapter 16. And find verse number 10. Here, God is judging Moab. All right, this is a judgment on the Moabites. And within this, there's a statement about wine. The word yayin is used in relation to a wine press. Okay? Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 10. All right? And gladness is taken away. And joy out of the plentiful field. You know what he's saying? God's saying, listen, you're going to face judgment and there's not going to be any joy and there's not going to be any gladness because there's not going to be any harvest. All right? I'm going to judge you. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Now, you know what? Here it talks about wine out of their presses. Okay? That means that this is the juice flowing out of the grape as they tread it. Guess what? It can't have any alcoholic content. It's not fermented. It's just come right out of the grape. And so he's dealing with non-alcoholic wine or grape juice. It has not had time for the ferment to undergo the fermentation process. It's been squeezed out, run through the trough, and God's saying, listen, there's not going to be treading out in Moab of the wine press. Not going to be any grape juice flowing. Not going to be joy and gladness coming because I'm judging you. So there you find it used in that passage as non-alcoholic wine. But yet you go back to Proverbs 23:31, and you find yayin used as alcoholic wine. Okay? Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou, there it is, look not thou on the wine, the yayin, when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. He's talking about the carbon dioxide that causes the bubbles that escape. See, the fermentation process creates two elements. All right, ethyl alcohol, which you get, it stays in the liquid, it's the alcoholic content that you can get drunk off of, and carbon dioxide that causes the bubbly sensation in the wine. Okay? The fizz. And he's talking about the carbon dioxide escaping, so he's talking about fermented alcoholic wine. And notice what he says in verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Do you see the difference there? Grape juice, God's talking about jubilation, intoxicating wine. God said it stings like an adder. And so it can mean both. Meaning is determined by the context in which it's used. Let's talk about the New Testament word. Can you guys give me 10 minutes? I need longer, but I won't take it, okay? Look at John chapter number 2. Let's talk about where Jesus turned water to wine. Would you like to do that right now? Let's go to John chapter 2 and verse number 3. Because you're going to find the Greek word, there's two Greek words, but the main one is the word oinos. There's another one that we get our English word glucose from. Okay, it's spelled much like glucose. It's glucose. But it was used of must. How many of you know what must is as it relates to grape? That is actually, must is the mash, the grape mash, that would be used either preserved unfermented, boiled and preserved unfermented, or it would become the mash, the must, that over a process of time you could ferment into an alcoholic drink. And it refers to that what's called must, okay? Which if you're in the vineyard industry, you know exactly what must is, okay? That's the base element of what you're going to make the wine out of. All right? Look at John chapter 2. I'm in Matthew because I'm talking and not turning. Look at John chapter 2. I've been wanting to get here for 2 weeks. And find, if you would, verse 3. They're at a wedding. Jesus' mother comes to him and says, listen, they don't have any wine. Verse 3, and when they wanted or lacked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then he comes down and they do the 6 water pots and they fill them to the brim with water. And then he says, I want you, verse 7, to fill it up to the top. And verse 8, he said, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast, the master of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to them, every man at the beginning to set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Let's talk about this. This is the Greek word oinos. It's the generic word for alcoholic or non-alcoholic grape juice. All right? It's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew words kiroshe or yayin. Both of them are translated from Hebrew into Greek with the word oinos. And it can be used of freshly squeezed grape juice or unfermented wine, or it can have to do with what we would understand as alcoholic or intoxicated wine. Both are called wine in the New Testament. However, the meaning is again determined by the context. All right? This is the moderationist's favorite passage to prove that, listen, if Jesus didn't want you to drink some alcoholic wine, why did he turn the water into wine? I mean, if Jesus turned into wine and they gave it to people, I mean, surely if Jesus did that, it must be okay. Do you realize to say the Lord Jesus created an intoxicating wine from which people could get drunk, if not used in moderation, flies in the face of the character of God and the integrity of Scripture? Look at verse 10. Let's pick that there first. And let's look at the word well drunk. Every man at the beginning, when he set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, when they're in a drunken stupor, that's not what that word means. That word means to be satiated or full. It doesn't mean that the crowd was in a drunken stupor. What it is they've been banqueting for a week. It wasn't a one-day party. A wedding feast lasted up to a week. And they've eaten, and they've eaten, and they've eaten, and they've drank, and they've drank, and they've drank, and they're to the point where they're just cleaning up the leftovers, and there's still some food, but there's nothing to drink. And so Jesus says, okay, fill some pots with water, and then they bear it off, and guess what happens? It goes straight from water to grape juice. It bypasses any fermentation. It cannot have any alcoholic content unless Jesus created the alcoholic content within it. And I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. But here it had nothing to do with whether or not the wine was fermented or unfermented. What he's saying is that after they feasted for several days, after that, they're just bringing out the leftovers. They're going to give you the very best at the beginning of the feast, not at the end. Now let me ask you a question. Do you not think that the same Lord who turned water to wine or grape juice was not well aware of biblical injunctions like Proverbs 20 and verse 1 that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? Do you not believe that the same Lord that turned water into wine, or what we would understand unfermented grape juice, understood Proverbs 23:31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it bindeth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Do you not think the Lord of glory, the living word of the written word, understood Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Listen, the same God that wrote that is the same God that turned water into wine, and we fly in the face of the integrity of Scripture to believe that Jesus would create a wine that would destroy men's lives. That they could get drunk off of and would be party to sin. God's not going to do that. No, when He said time after time after time after time that we're not to be drink intoxicating beverages. R.A. Torrey said there's not a hint that the wine that Jesus made was intoxicating. It was fresh made wine. New made wine is never intoxicating. It is not intoxicating until sometime after the process of fermentation has set in. Fermentation is a process of decay. There is not a hint that our Lord produced alcohol, which is a product of decay and death. He produced a living wine uncontaminated by fermentation. Luke 9:56, jot that down in your verses. Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Wow. The drug known as alcohol has destroyed more lives, more homes, more families, and more societies than all other drugs combined. I would find it hard to believe that the Lord who came to save men on this occasion would make a drink that would lead to their destruction. Don't you? The word wine in this passage had not underwent a fermentation process. It was grape juice or grape drink. Water to grape drink to the lips of men. No fermentation, no alcoholic content. There was no. You could have drank the whole pot dry and you wouldn't have gotten drunk. I don't have time to talk about the English word for wine. Do you know that there was a time in English history, in the English language, history of the English language, that wine was used of non-alcoholic grape juice, and that was its first definition in the 1700s. Sure was. Y'all want to finish? Most people assume today that the word wine can refer only to fermented or intoxicating grape juice or the fermented juice of any other fruit as a beverage. And the reason is because the current definition given to the word wine in most modern English dictionaries is this. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines wine as fermented grape juice containing varying percentages of alcohol. However, that's not always been the case. Words change in their meanings over time. The past usage of wine in older English dictionaries is going to show a different usage of the word. 1955, Funk and Wagnall. New Standard Dictionary of the English Language defines wine as this. The fermented juice of the grape. Then it goes on to say this. In loose language, the juice of the grape, whether fermented or not. In 1955, it recognized that there was a time that the word wine in the English language referred to grape juice, whether it was fermented or not fermented. Isn't that interesting? 1896, Webster's International Dictionary of the English Language defines wine as this. The expressed juice of grapes. That means it's come out of the grape. Especially when fermented, a beverage prepared from grapes by squeezing out their juice and usually allowing it to ferment it. But notice the very first definition is the express juice of grapes. 1748, a New English Dictionary. Did y'all get that word on the last one? All right, back it up. Can we do that? Go ahead and hit the button on the next one. There you go. This is a little tedious, so I'm patient with these guys. Can y'all read where the word's supposed to go into the text? They didn't leave you to write down this whole definition, did they? They left words out for you just to fill in the blanks, right? Okay, everybody got it? Okay. All right, 1748. Let's move on then. A New English Dictionary in 1748 defines wine, the number one, first definition, the juice of the grape. That same thing about fermentation, that same thing about alcoholic content. Number two, a liquor extracted from other fruits besides the grape. Notice the first meaning given to the word wine is the juice of the grape without any mention of fermentation. Do you know the Old Testament word liquor in Exodus 22:29 and Numbers 6:3 in relation to the Nazarite vow? In the 16 and 1700s, liquor didn't mean whiskey. It meant juice. It was any kind of juice. So when you said, I want liquor, you weren't saying, give me some whiskey. You're saying, listen, can I have that grape juice right there or that apple juice? Didn't mean liquor like we... See, what we're trying to do is take today and put it there. And that's not what we do. Okay? You got to understand that day in which it is. Dr. Robert Teachout, I'm almost done. Oh, hit the King James Bible real quick. Hit that next button. Is the King James Bible on there? There you go. 1604, 1611. They understood the word wine had a dual meaning and could refer to either fermented or unfermented wine, which is in keeping with the dual meanings of both the Hebrew and Greek words from which it was translated. So you know what? When the King James translators put wine, they understood that the word wine had a dual meaning. All right, it didn't just mean intoxicating. It could mean grape juice. And they understood that the reader would determine by the context which English definition would be applied to the word. So guess what? Every instance they were right on target. They didn't miss it. They were dealing with the English language of that day. Dr. Robert Teachout, he wrote a 476-page doctoral dissertation on this subject. He's ignored by the moderationists. They don't even read him. Here's what he was: a fundamental Baptist, and that's another reason they didn't like him. He did a monumental work. Here's what he said. The problem is that people have taken the very usual meaning of the word wine, whether in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, or English, as an intoxicating beverage, and have made it the only definition of the word. That is incorrect scholarship. It is inaccurate both biblically and secularly, and it is inaccurate in the English language historically. So friend, let me just tell you something. If you're going to use this book to prove you have an opportunity to drink wine in moderation, you're going to do it at the expense of truth. Because God has never one time given anybody permission to drink intoxicating beverage. God set forth total abstinence. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for being patient. Let me finish tonight. I try to be very sensitive on Wednesday nights. I do. Because I know you have to get home, I know kids have to get in the bed, so I try to be sensitive about that. But tonight, I just wanted to finish the study, okay? God's spoken to your heart about a need in your life. I want to invite you to come tonight. If you need Christ, we're here to help you. Father,